Amen. There's coming a day when the Lord is going to wipe all tears away from our eyes. And what a blessing that will be. No more sorrow, no more pain. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you look with me to the book of Acts in chapter 4. Acts in chapter 4, and what a blessing it's already been just being in this place this morning. If you cannot sense the presence of God here today, then there is a problem with your spiritual life. Amen. Because it is definite. The Lord is meeting with us, and what a blessing it's already been just being in church here this morning. Acts chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 32, and we're actually going to read down to chapter 5 and verse 11. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. The Bible says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, and tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we first of all want to thank you, Father, for the privilege it is, for the health and the opportunity to be assembled here together today. Thank you for what we've already received and what a blessing it's been. But now, God, as we've opened up your holy word and we have read this passage of Scripture, I pray, God, that you would give each one here the ear to hear what you have for them today through the teaching and the preaching of this passage of Scripture. I pray that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wow. As we read this passage of Scripture that we've just read, what a tragic event. Why did this have to happen? Who was it blame? I believe this is recorded, but I do not believe that it had to happen. Through this passage of Scripture, I believe that many can avoid some tragic events in their own lives if they will just learn what God has for us to learn from the story that we've just read. Now let's lay the foundation to understand what's taking place. We're in the book of Acts here reading this. Acts was a transitional period of time. It was a transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Old Testament law to New Testament Christianity. Jesus Christ came, He established a church, and here in the book of Acts, the apostles that Jesus Christ instructed and trained, they actually were speaking the very words of God because the New Testament had not been completely arranged yet. By the end of the apostolic age, we would have the entire New Testament and it was arrangements, and now it would be available to the churches after the apostolic age. And so once the apostolic age ended, then the things that took place, the signs and wonders and all the things that took place would come to an end because that which is perfect has now been established, the perfect Word of God. And so they would have that. But this is during the apostolic age, and a lot of things were being changed and a lot of things were taking place. It's a time when all believers were united and becoming dependent upon each other. There was a need there because there was great persecution from Rome. If you remember there in the first century and later on, Rome would completely destroy Jerusalem. They would destroy and tear down the walls and destroy the temple there in Jerusalem later on. But at this time, they were under Roman siege. And that also, we find that the church, the Christians, were under the persecution from the religious rulers of the day. The religious rulers are the ones that actually arrested the Lord Jesus Christ and tried Him and crucified Him. And so there's a lot taking place with believers at this time. This is the beginning of New Testament Christianity. And so we find here that in chapter 4, in verse 32 down to verse 35, God spoke through the apostles. God revealed what would be necessary for this first century church to survive. It would not be something that we would experience today in the United States, because today in the United States and for most of the church age, God would work through tithes and offerings to keep His storehouse or the church strong to accomplish what God would have the church to accomplish. But at the beginning right here, it was not just tithes and offerings. The people, the believers, had to rely on each other. And so they would have all things common, and those that had things would sell it, and they brought it all together, laid it at the apostles, which represented Jesus Christ and the very words of Jesus Christ. And so the apostles knew and arranged this. This is something that they would have to do at that time. I believe that this very same thing might have been done in this New Testament church age and some other areas of the world where the Christianity would come under great persecution. Christianity is under great persecution even now in the 21st century in many countries around the world. And churches might have to do that instead of just giving tithes and offerings. A church of believers might have to sell everything, come together and be dependent upon one another. It might be that that would be the only way that they could survive the persecution that they would be under. But nevertheless, that's what was taking place at this particular time in history, as we understand this to be true. In chapter 4 and verse 36 and verse 37, it records a positive example of one whose name was Joseph, who would have been somewhat a wealthy individual, and by his faith and believing this is what God would have them to do to survive, in his faith he sold what he had, which would have been much, and he brought every bit of it, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. This man would reveal and show great faith. This man the apostles would surname him Barnabas, which helps us to understand as we study the book of Acts. And after Paul was reached, Barnabas had a large part in Paul's ministry and reaching Paul and getting him discipled. And then the two of them became cohorts and they went out on the great missionary journeys. Paul and Barnabas established much for this New Testament church age. and going around to different areas and seeing souls saved and New Testament churches established. And other churches now started sending support to them, which is our Faith Promise missions even today. And so we're looking at the roots of Christianity way back then. And Barnabas sold all that he had, and he laid it at the feet of the apostles, giving them a positive example that even those that had more was willing to do whatever God wanted them to do so that the church could be strong and the church could survive under the persecution. And so no doubt Barnabas was able to give more than what he would ever receive financially, but not more than he could receive with the church family and with the blessings of God upon his life. Amen. And knowing that he was in the will of God doing exactly what God would have him to do. Because at this time, this is exactly what God wanted them to do. It led the apostles to establish this so that the New Testament church would survive in this area. So we find the positive example of Barnabas in verse 36 and verse 37. Which then leads us into what the Bible records in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The negative example of a couple whose name was Ananias and Sapphira. It doesn't say that they had children. It doesn't tell us how old they were. To me, in reading this and understanding what was taking place, there were several things we need to understand as far as how this tragic thing happened and how they lost their lives. A tragic event. And what took place? First of all, they had a desire to be in church. They had a desire to identify with Christianity in a time where it was not popular, in a time when they were very much persecuted. They could possibly be in prison, they could lose their life, but yet they believed in Jesus Christ, and they believed in the New Testament church, they believed in Christianity, and they were willing and wanting to identify with the church of Christ. Christian identity. So this tells me that this couple was saved. Tells me that they were willing to risk their lives to be identified with Christianity. Amen. And so we learned this, and so they're wanting to identify with Christ's church, and they're willing to do what the apostles had just revealed was God's will for them to do. They would not have maybe understood everything about Old Testament law and the coming of Christ, and they were still somewhat new in their faith to Christianity, although they knew it to be true. And they listened to the apostles wanting to understand exactly what God would have them to do. And they did what God told them to do, at least initially. The Bible says that Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now they would sell houses and land, whatever it was, and they were to have all things common and to be able to depend upon one another to be able to get through this very tough time in New Testament Christianity. And so they sold the possessions, and at verse 2 the Bible says, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now that's a positive thing right there. It's a positive thing for a new believer, somebody that just has gotten saved, to understand what the Bible teaches concerning tithes and offerings. Very difficult for a lost man to see how anybody would give 10% to the church, and many times the world not understanding God's plan of things thinks it's very foolish. Not only that you attend church, but you actually give them 10% of whatever you earn. And besides that, they ask for missions offerings, and they'll laugh it off and tell you you're crazy and brainwashed and everything else. Amen? Isn't that true? That's the world doesn't understand that there is a God in heaven, that Jesus Christ came, establishes this New Testament church, and is going to work through this church to accomplish his plan for humanity, for this church age. And the help available to every born-again believer is found through his church. And the help that you're going to have and the strength that you're going to receive is found through the assembling of ourselves together, the preaching of the Word of God, and then the acknowledgement of God's will for our lives. You're not going to find that in the world. But you will find that in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching New Testament church. So they had a desire. They wanted to identify with Christianity. They had a desire to listen to the apostles and do what the apostles said to do, knowing that they spoke the very words of God. And so if God would have us to do this, then we need to do this. The two of them together, they talked about it and they said, we need to do this. And so they sold their possessions and they did lay it partially down at the feet of the apostles. They both being possibly new Christians, as far as we understand, they would have been. But they decided to hold back part. And maybe even what was worse than that is to lie about it. And to deceive, thinking they could deceive God, as they would try to deceive the apostles, which would have had the insight that God would give them as to the New Testament church and all the things that were going on. And so the whole held back part of it and had worked together and decided to do this. The Bible says in verse 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. They had no idea exactly what they were doing and the result of doing what they did. Why would they hold back part and lie about the amount? Who knows their reasoning? Bible doesn't tell us exactly, although we could probably put two and two together and say that they didn't have quite enough faith that they would get everything that they wanted and needed from the church, and so they were going to hold back part and use it however they wanted to use it, which they could have done that because Paul says, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was as it not in thine own power? If you wanted to do that, you could do that, but why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart that thou hast not lied unto men but unto God? Why do people do what they do? I've never found anybody to really give me a good explanation of that. As a pastor over the years, been in ministry for 37 years, I still am amazed sometimes of why people do what they do. I'm thinking, Betty Shields, and I'm sure she'll allow me to use this illustration again. She was our part-time secretary, and no one else is here in the church, and we have an alarm system in the church, and if the alarm goes off, I mean, it is deafening. It is very loud. And Betty come in not knowing that the alarm was set, and after a minute, if you don't shut it off, the alarm goes off. No one else was here. Betty was the only one here, and she didn't know she knew the combination, but she did not really understand the combination, evidently, because it went off. She didn't turn it off, and now the alarm is going throughout the church. And she got so confused that she run down the hallway, and she started pulling all the fire alarms. So now, not only do you have the burglar alarm going off, now you have the fire alarm going off. Not only are the police now sent to the church, but the fire trucks are coming to the church. And she was so, the police come, the fire department came, and she was just all frustrated, and I felt sorry for her. And so I was going back and resetting all of the different fire alarms that were set. And what I found is there was a fire alarm out by the office there, she pulled that. She come down the hallway, and there's one next to the opening door, she pulled that. There's one over here around the auditorium, she came all the way down here and pulled that fire alarm. And in my heart, when I was setting all these, I thought, I just started laughing. Why in the world would she go around and pull the fire alarms thinking that was going to help turn off the other alarm? And I asked her about it, and she said, I have no idea what I did that day. And sometimes people do certain things, and I ask them, why did you do that? And they have no idea why they did what they did. Why would they do that? Why would they do something like this? You want to identify with Christianity. You believe that the apostles are speaking the very words of God. This is God's will for your life. Why would you do what you did? Romans chapter 1, verse 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, maybe thinking it was wisdom to keep back part, to have an emergency fund. And I'm all for emergency funds when it comes to our own finances. But when it comes to God and not doing what God, you know, God wants you to do, professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. You can't have a more perfect way of thinking than the way God thinks. You can't improve on Christianity. You can't improve on God's word. You can't improve on God's design. And so often we believe we know more than God, and we believe that our design and our plan is better than God's plan. Listen to it. Thinking, professing ourselves to be wise, we become fools. Peter got it right when he said, verse 3, and Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? See, they allowed Satan to fill their hearts, meaning they come under conviction. It's not that they did not understand what the apostles told them that they should do. Not that they didn't understand God's will for their lives, but they allowed this. They come under the conviction to do what the Spirit of God told them to do, and that's what the will of God was, but they yielded to do the opposite. They yielded to this thought to not do exactly what God says to do, and they just took what they wanted to take from it, and they did that which is opposite, and that is to lie and to deceive. Not knowing it was Satan, but knowing that it was not God's will. I don't believe this young couple thought that we're yielding to the devil to do this. No, they wanted to identify with Christianity. They were willing to sell, and they were willing to put part of it down. They just wasn't willing to do all that God said to do. And they did the opposite. Not doing that, they lied and they deceived, which they should have known. If it's not the will of God, then you're being led by an evil spirit to do something opposite than what God would have you to do. Because Satan or evil influences has always tried to get humanity to live opposite God's will for their lives. All the way back to Adam and Eve. Lies and deceptions, the evil influence to get them to turn away from God's will to any other direction, whether it's to worship false gods, to go to false churches, whatever it might be, but it's not abiding by and living according to God's will. Why has Satan filled thine heart? So we're starting to see some of what took place and why this tragedy happened. But on my last point, and this is the most important thing I want you to get out of this. What a tragedy, but it was something that didn't have to happen. See, what happened is, ultimately, they failed each other. They failed each other. Because even though they were married, they were supposed to be one, but they both have their own conviction. They all have their own indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They have their own minds. They have their own understanding of things. You have a wife and you have a husband. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together? Not only did Satan blind one of you, you allowed him to blind both of you. And you've agreed together to do this evil thing. See, neither was as committed to discipleship as they should have been. Either one could have talked the other one out of it. both of them needed a positive influence to help them make the right decision. And the one influence that should have been there to help the other, for the wife was the husband, and for the husband it was the wife. If either one of them would have been committed to discipleship as God wanted them to be committed to discipleship, either one of them could have talked the other one out of it, and they could have avoided this tragic ending to their lives. Luke chapter 9. And this is the message. This is what God would have us to learn from the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They failed each other. And Luke in chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he said this. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, you want to identify with Christianity, you want my blessings, you want to live as I would have you live, you want to be in my will and enjoy the blessings of being in the will of God. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you're following Jesus Christ, you're not going to live a life of lying. You're not going to give in to deception. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. If you die to your own personal desires and you die to your own personal ways of doing things and you become alive unto God and you allow yourself to look to Jesus Christ and his example and follow after him, you'll save your life. If either one of these would have been committed to discipleship, not only could they save their life, but they could have saved their spouse's life, because this would have never happened. For what is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world? What really advantage did you have by keeping back part and lying to God? It costs you your life. For what is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Husband, wife. You're in church, you're Christian, you're saved. Praise the Lord for that. But there's a life that God wants you to live. It's a life following Christianity, following Jesus Christ. If you commit yourself to discipleship, you understand everything that God would have you to be as a husband, everything God would have you to be as a wife, both of you need an encouragement to live the Christian life as God would have you to live it. If you're committed to discipleship, you will encourage your spouse to do right. The Bible says in Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 21, concerning the couple, the marriage, he says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That means I need to fear God and take a stand against that which is against the will of God in my marriage. Wife, you're not to consent and you're not to go along with your husband's sins. If you love him, that you need to be a positive example and take a stand and say to him, this is God we're talking about. This is our testimony. This is what God would have us to do. And I can't support you in an evil direction. If Ananias would have said to Sapphira, no, Sapphira, if you brought this up, then let me tell you something. It's a wrong thinking. Satan is filling your heart. We can't do this evil thing against God and go against what God has revealed to us is his plan and in his will. She could have said wrong. That's evil. If he would have taken the lead and he would have said to Sapphira, no, that's wrong. That's evil thinking. And we are going to follow the Lord and we're going to do what God has for us to do. He would have saved her. If either one of them would have been committed to discipleship and serving God and being what God would have them to be, they could have avoided this tragic happening. Can I tell you, I believe this scenario has happened over and over and over again in New Testament Christianity. But if we learn the lesson here, as a husband, you know the importance of a positive influence over your wife. If you're a wife, you learn of the positive influence that you can have over your husband. God intends for you to be good for each other, not bad. Don't support each other in the same sins, in the same direction, when you know it's going to bring the judgment of God upon your lives. Yeah. Church member. This is an application for church membership. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica. They were having problems in the church. His membership was condoning and supporting other membership sins, which led to the judgment of God upon not only them, but the church as well. The hindrance to the peace of God, the power of God in the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Now we command you," Paul, an apostle writing to the church, saying, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," this is God's will, this is discipleship here, "that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." You don't go in that direction with him. But you take a stand and you be a positive influence, and it might be that influence is what that weaker brother needs to make a right decision. But when you agree with them and you support them and condone them, it's going to lead them in a continued wrong direction. Not only that, if you look down the very same chapter, verse 14 and 15, it says this, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." If you support him and condone what he's doing, he's not ashamed. He thinks that you're in support of the lifestyle that he's living. And you, being a possibly more mature believer, ought to know better. Yet he says, count him not as an enemy. He's not an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Love him as a brother. Love her as a sister. And realize what you're doing is what they need you to be to them. They need you as a more mature believer to be an example and an influence on them in a positive way. They don't need you to agree with them and help lead them in a wrong direction, because there's tragedy. There's conviction, and there's chastisement, and there is the judgment of God upon his children that are not living as God would have us to live. That comes along with Christianity. You can't live as you want to live and still be a Christian. If you're a Christian, God deals with you as children and not as illegitimate children. Church member, if you're as committed to discipleship, you might not only save yourself from a lot of tragedies, but you could actually help prevent tragedy in another brother's life or sister's life, another born-again believer. You condone it, liable to go right down the same road as Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah. Friend? You have friends that you see going in a wrong direction, you see making wrong decisions, doing things that you know is not right, and somehow you block out the conviction that you ought to be an influence on them, and you say, well, hey, not my business. It is your business. If that's your friend, if that's somebody that God's brought into your life, he wants you to be an influence. He wants you to have an impact on their life. Proverbs chapter 27. We're almost done, almost done. Powerful message here in Ananias and Sapphira. Tragic ending. It didn't have to be. Didn't have to be. Proverbs chapter 27. This is what God says. This is God's will for you as a friend. Verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You might hurt their feelings. And you might cause them, they might get upset with you to start with. But faith are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You're not a friend if you kiss them in their direction of ungodliness. If you support and condone them in doing what they're doing, that's not a friend, that's an enemy. You're not helping them. But if you're a true friend, even though you might not want to address it, but you have need of, you see it, they could be blinded to it. If God's revealed to you something that needs to be addressed in a friend's life, then ask for the wisdom of God and go to them in the right attitude, in the right frame of mind, and look to be a help to them to avoid a tragic ending. That's a friend. Go on down, if you will, not only verse 6, look down to verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, and so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. There is no better counsel, there is no healthier counsel than the counsel of the words of God.
Amen.
Biblical help. It's hearty counsel. In closing this morning, the book of Ecclesiastes, right after the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. They failed each other. Are you failing your friend? Are you failing your friend? Are you failing your spouse? Are you failing your church family member? The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Have you let your brother fall without helping him up? Have you allowed your wife or your husband to fall without helping them up? Do you have friends in your life that God brought into your life? Are you allowing them to fall when you know what they need to lift them up? If we would but learn from the story, the biblical account of Ananias and Sapphira, not only can we avoid tragic endings, but we can help others to avoid tragic endings. I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Wow. Sombering message this morning, but one that's needed. In the day and age we're living in, where people are so caught up in the world and the world's philosophies, and yet the Christian influence is more needed today than ever before. Starting with your own marriage, then your own family, and your church family, and your friends. If you're saved, let God work through you to be a help to others. If you're not saved, you can come this morning. Let somebody take a Bible and show you what you must do in order to be saved. Not only have everlasting life, but have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that will help lead, guide, and direct you in doing what God would have you to do so that you don't have to be filled, your heart filled with evil. God's speaking to you this morning. Answer the call. Father, we bow before you. We love you. Thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word. And as we study this passage of Scripture, and Lord, what a tragic, tragic ending as we read this. But yet there's a great message for us to receive. And I pray, God, that everyone here would receive this message and be all that they can be as an influence for the cause of Christ. Bless now in this invitation. Jesus' name we pray.